Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all mothers, young, old, and in between. It's a good day. I understand that Mother's Day is a result of an executive order by President Woodrow Wilson, I think somewhere about 1914. So technically, it's kind of a new holiday. I also was listening the other day on television, reading closed caption, that they're thinking of changing the name. There's talk about change for Mother's Day, and it's going to have something to do with women, all kinds of women, all types of women. And so they just talk about what different name they could give it. The idea is to not just make specific your mothers. We just don't want a lot of women running around thinking they could be mothers. Whatever it is, it'll be interesting. One of the blessings of being old, and don't say you're not old, I'm old, okay, is looking at the younger generation. We've run our course. We have some time left, of course, but basically, we've run it. We've done the task we feel the Lord's led us to do. And we look at the younger generation, you see things that give you a lot of encouragement. One of the things here at Wauwatosa Chapel is we have a lot of families with younger children. From what I can see, there's a real desire on the part of these parents to bring their children up and to nurture the admonition of the Lord, and to do as well as they can, as good as they can in raising them, to be not of the world, but to be people of God and serve God and know Him. And it seemed to be, it's a real encouragement to me. You know, when I came home, there are people here when I came home who were just courting, and I did their marriages, and now they have grown-up kids. And I kind of watched this, and it's encouraging. And to you ladies back in the nursery, happy Mother's Day. And I include you in this, because it seemed to me that there's a lot going on here to make sure the kids are taken care of, they're getting good education, and the home life. And many people are working and sacrificing to create this kind of life that is excellent for their children and needful for their children. And Christian standards are supposed to be different from the world. We're supposed to see things and do things different, and as believers, we're to be the salt and light in this world. Now, one thing I'm noticing myself, and it's just my own opinion, is that whatever takes place in government, no matter how small it is never reversed. Those Christians who are thinking that we will get somebody in office for a period of time and reverse some things, not going to be. Whenever a step is made, an inch is made, that's enough to get it going. Let's take, for example, just as an illustration, not a political statement, the Affordable Care Act. Before the election, more than half the people thought it needed to be changed, revised. Now that there's some suggestion, people aren't so sure. What's the president doing? And people who want to make some changes need to understand that they're not going to be. If anything is going to take place among us, it's going to be in our home, our family, and how we bring them up, and our life for Jesus Christ. The world is not going to change for us. Why the world doesn't like Christianity, and why they want to do away with the influence of Christianity is beyond me, although I can give some biblical answers. So the point simply is, don't hope that somebody's going to get in and change. all of this fighting over the Affordable Care Act, no matter what goes on, in a few years, we'll have a system just like the Canadian. It's going to be. I only use that as an illustration. Now, as far as morals, and by the way, I wasn't trying to say the Canadian system is bad. I'm just simply saying. But in regard to morals and family and children, the world has wrestled them away from your guidance, your care, your instruction. That much has been done to get the influence out of your hands and put the influence in the hands of modern thinking and the hands of the world. There is authority and submission in the family, and it's important for us to understand how this works. It's really a burden on my heart. And I think every older person, as they've done their ministry, whatever it is, live their lives, love the Lord, see these sort of things and sometimes shake their heads. Some things are not going to be reversed. Don't depend on politicians. You, your wife, will have to make a decision exactly what you want to be as a married couple and what you want to do as a married couple. And what God's goals are for you as a married couple and the heritage of your children. This is really important. And so Mother's Day, of course, is a good day. Now, not all of us, as I said a few years ago, have the same experiences with our mothers, but the point is we love our mothers and respect them. My mother struggled after the war. Women had to work during the war. Some of them who didn't want to were thrust out to work in factories to help with the war. Many of them enjoyed it, but it was something that had to be done. After the war, men came home, hundreds of thousands of men. They didn't go back to the home, small town, most of them. Jobs, future, worry, concern about what's going to happen. And they flocked to the cities, and they took their GI Bill, and they went to school to be many things. They took apprenticeship, like my stepfather did. And it was hard going with little material things. And in those days, wanting to buy their first home, many of the women went back to work. One of the reasons my mother worked for so many years before she was remarried, and my real father got out of town and never sent her alimony money, not a penny, ever, ever, in his life. So my mother went to work. It was hard for her. And she longed for the day when she didn't have to work. But I tell you, the late 40s and early 50s, don't kid yourself. People were hustling. Now, children. Well, children had to be guided and cared for. Let me just tell a little story. I remember my mother working all of the time. And I held no grudge, believe me. I remember working all the time, but when I came home from school, even in grade school, it seemed strange to come home to an empty house and to keep myself busy. There might be a note on the table. Jack, that's my name. Jack, put the fire into the potatoes, medium fire to the potatoes at 5:15. So I did. I'd be over in the field playing with my buddies. A couple of times I forgot that the potatoes were on. I came in the house, and and the pan was dry, and the water in it, and it was kind of bad. And we had supper late. But my mother lost a baby with my stepfather. Would have been my brother David. She lost the baby a couple of days after it was born. She was already in her late 30s. She had to stay home a while and rest. And I remember hurrying home those days, coming home, going to the house, and there was Mom. It just seemed great And we talk more probably then than any time in a relationship. I remember one day, especially, and this may sound crazy, coming home, and Mom had baked some peanut butter cookies. And I came in and shoved three of them in my mouth, grabbed my glove, and went across the street in the field to play ball with my friend, and it felt great. It was tremendous. So exceptional, I remember it today. And it felt good to have Mom home, not rushed, not coming in after a day's work and cooking and no dishwashers. The point simply is, it was really nice. So we need to do some thinking. I want to do some thinking this morning with you about mothers, children, because that's what mothers are, right? They have children. And when their children are born, they're concerned about their children. The world makes them concerned about other things. Your satisfaction. Are you being satisfied? Are you using all of your potential? Are you using all of your challenges? Are you sitting being bored? I mean, after all, your husband's a big jerk anyway, say. And why should you think and care about him? All he's going to do is come home and bellyache and whatever he's going to do, because men are a bunch of nitwits. You know how we know that? Watch the situation comedies on TV. Think I'm kidding? Watch the sitcom. The women are smart, and the kids, these teens, they're really smarter. Boy, they know all the answers, see? And they make the dad look like a real nitwit, too. And the dad's always outsmarted. And the mother's always asking the dad, can you be more patient with me, more loving with me, and this and that. And the dad goes off and works on the car in the garage, and this, and everything's fine. And we got these ideas along the way. Titus, we're going to come back to Proverbs 31, but I want you to go to Titus, all right, chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. I want to show you some things without going into a lot of detail. I want to show you some things the Bible says about women. Now, I know what people will say, right? Times have changed, absolutely. But the question is, has God changed so much that he wants us to drop important issues and get on with fulfilling ourselves at the expense, perhaps, of having our children not know the Lord and going for things in the world? But Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is loaded. Read it. And when you go back, especially to verse 4, to admonish the young women to love their husbands and children. This word for love has to do with kind of emotional love, a feeling. Agape, sometimes, this point of love is we go by a matter of our will to love somebody, to do something for others. These words contain emotion. Makes sense. Because the biblical teachings about women look abusive. Look unfair to her. She is to love her husband, love her children, continue to keep a focus and the idea of warmth for this relationship that God has created. Her children are not to be just shunted aside and shoved aside. And her husband may be the jerk TV shows him to be. But she has to have some warmth about this whole situation. This is of God. Now, I want you to follow me as I study a word here. It says in verse 5, they be homemakers. Now, there are two words in the original language, and this is important to grasp. One of them, this word has to do with home, of course. Home. The other word is workers. Workers. Now, I'll show you a little bit how that's used in other verses. But home workers means that mothers have a responsibility. They can order the family. They can bring some care to the family. That the mothers can do particular things. But this word, homemakers, workers at home, literally means that these people have been appointed to a task. It doesn't mean the quality of the task. It simply means they've been appointed to a task that God wants them to complete. And this task is important. Excuse me. Now, this same idea, bear in mind, workers at home appointed to a particular task, something that God wants them to accomplish. You don't have to turn to these, but in John Gospel chapter 4, verse 3, the Lord talked about to finish the work that my Father called me. Finish the work. Same thing. So he sees the death of the cross, an appointed task, and is going to do that, and is going to save us from our sins. And then John in 17:4 uses the same idea, that I may, again, finish the work. And then in Acts 13:2, the apostles and others are talking about the work I have been called to. Now, there's other references. See, it's always a task that's been assigned us, whether you're living here, you're an elder, you're whatever it is, whether you're a missionary, God has assigned a task to us. So when it says homemakers, it has this idea that God has assigned the woman a task, and then that task is something that she should complete, and it's a very, very important task. This is basically what God wants of women. Now, I know there are other arguments. I understand some women have to work, and I'm not making any statements about whether a woman could work or not. I'm not even going to get into that. I'm talking about rearranging in our thinking what God wants each one of us to do in this relationship. And on that basis, why? On that basis, we all have an assigned task. So the woman has an assigned task, workers at home. That's what it means. And it's been used four or five times other ways in the New Testament. And 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger one marry, bear children, guide the house. Guide the house comes from another word which means to keep the house. So they have an assigned task. And this is more than just furniture, in fact, the children. We have to protect our children. We're losing our children. And it's important for this to be understood. Now, let's go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, please. I've been doing one of the nifty things about a computer, and you can sit in your office and you can play around for a long time, look things up, try to do some research about issues. In between, when you can't think right, grab a cup of coffee, play three or four games of solitaire, lose them all, realizing that your brain is somewhere else, but you're ready to go on to the next task. And this week, I did a lot of messing around, trying to find out information, how the world thinks. But let's look at this. I'm going to go quickly. I'm going to point out some key words in this portion without going into detail. First of all, it says the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Who this king is, some think it's Solomon. I don't know. I don't know right off. But this is what his mother taught him early on. These little kids learn from mom, don't they? They sit there and the kids don't know what's going on, but mommy opens a book and starts reading. And pretty soon the kids grab a book later on and start trying to talk and looking at the book, turning the page, but what the mommy teaches them. She looked at her son. Now, I want you to see verse 2. I have the New King James. What my son? And what son of my womb? And what son of my vow? She's simply saying, oh, my son. Say, here are things that are important. First thing she says, my son, my child. It's mine. God gave this child to me. Number two, son of my womb. This came right from me. This is God. Bless him. And then son of my vow means when that boy came into the world, that baby boy, she made a covenant with God of my vow, a covenant with him. I will bring this child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, admonition, and I will not sell my right to do this or to anybody else. So these words are important. Now, from verses 3 to 9, she talks about him when he's to be a man. I'm not going to go over these. You can read them. You can see what they mean. But she's talking about when he grows up. Remember, now he's a king, whoever he is. And she's instructing him. Now, it's interesting. This chapter has everything good to say about women. Read the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Spend enough time reading those, what you're going to see. There's bad women out there. There's lazy women out there. There's sinful women out there. And all those first 9 chapters, warning, 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 warning of how the world can sap your life and take away the very purpose of your life. So she talks to him and she's telling him, verse 3, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Okay. Don't spend all your life messing around looking for opportunities to satisfy the flesh. Don't sell your soul to this sort of lifestyle. She warns about being a drunk. You don't want him to be a drunk because she wants him to be fair and square with people. Verse 5, to not pervert justice of all the afflicted. To be clear thinking, honest, sober minded. And she moves on, and I'm going to skip down to verse 8. Open your mouth for the speechless and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Doesn't mean execution. Everyone's going to die. That's what I believe. And open your mouth, verse 9. Judge righteously and please the cause of the poor and needy. Do his job. Not be distracted by all of the other things that would make him less able to fulfill the calling God has for him. All right, verse 10. 11 and 12. Something here about love and loyalty. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her wealth is far above rubies. I watch this stuff on television. These university kids screaming and hollering. There's a lot of older ones, but there's a lot of young ones. And I see these girls yelling in somebody's face, spitting in their face, angry. And I'm thinking to myself, who in the world would ever want to date one of these girls or choose any one of these girls? Unless you're a guy who has one thing in mind. Date them for a while, drop them. Take what you can get. I mean, awful. And the anger and the hate that's coming out. This is because of many things that started taking place years and years ago. So, who can find a virtuous woman, for her wealth is far above rubies? Now, here's two words I want you to focus on. Verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Two words. Heart and trust. Now, heart is emotion. He loves her. Now, the man has a responsibility, obviously. He's to love his wife like Christ loved the church. He is to fulfill his part of this task assigned to the married couple. He's to love her and encourage her and lay down his life for her. And that means when he starts making a lot of money, not taking the boat out every Saturday or the ski-mobile every weekend and leaving the old lady with the kids. Follow? I'm being a little crude this morning here. And leaving the wife and the kids alone. I have things to do. I work hard too. I have responsibility. Look how I provide for them. So I need some time myself. I know a man who loved playing golf. And his game wasn't very good. I'm not talking about myself here. His game wasn't good. And he came home one Saturday, and the wife said, "How'd you do?" And he started belly aching. My seventh hole, I'm like chipping it out. She says, "Why do you do something you don't like? Why don't you do something you always come home and gripe?" But what got him when he sat down in his home office, he thought, you know, that whole thing took 5 hours. 5 hours. That's a big chunk of the day. My game stinks, and 5 hours is a lot. And he quit. And he said, "I had no regrets." But it was the time element that struck him. 5 hours. Wow. So, he needed to do some thinking. But notice, anyway, the word, the heart of her husband, the love, is emotion. And he safely trusted her. The word could be faith. Faith, trust, faith. Heart, faith. And he has complete confidence in the kind of person she is. And so these two words, his heart is moved to love her. Thank you. And trust her. He has faith in her. He knows her gifts and what she can do. She'll spend more time with the children than he will, just because of his kind of work and his absolute faith and confidence in her, with love. All right, verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I know women need to be encouraged. I know it. I know that husband can take things for granted, and being full-time in the Lord's work doesn't mean that we don't fall in the same trap. I have sermons to prepare. I have things to do. And I can just ignore. So, verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of life. she seeks wool and flax while making her own clothes. I've seen this in Columbia. I remember the first time seeing this, I had to stop. I didn't have my camera, but Dick and I had to stop and look at this. There are some women high up in the mountain, sitting outside of the house with the old spinning wheel and the flax, and they're actually making, wow, whoa, stop. So we stopped the Jeep. They hardly looked at us. And we kept going. Never saw that before. And they're making things for their kids and for their husband. We go on, though. Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. There are key words here. Willingly works. This is what God's given me to do. Of course, there's a question. Do I have to work? Sometimes you must. Absolutely. But Christians, we need to start thinking this process again. How much do we want? How much do we think we deserve in this life? I travel north many times. I stay in families of homeschoolers. I've known some of their parents since the parents were young. And I've watched them with their family. They have sacrificed some things. Now, they have dishwashers, don't worry. And you're not asked to go and wash your clothes on a board with fellas nap the soap or something like that. That itches when you put it on after it's rinsed. See, I remember that. Anyway, but they work and their children, whatever profession they go into, seem to have a steadiness, an idea, not of what they should be, but what kind of person they should be. And I'll tell you something, as I go around, I'm impressed. Because these people are making some kind of sacrifice, but they're not living in poverty. They just don't have as much as others many times. Some more, let's go on. All right, so she willingly, gals, young girls, back there in the nursery. This is God's calling for you. Put your heart into it. Put your life into it. Willingly serving. Willingly working. Seeing the end result. Because it's tragic when a parent has raised their kids or turned them over to the world or school system or the computer or iPod, whatever it is. When it breaks parents' heart, that's what Proverbs says many times. Grief to the mother, grief to the father, sorrow to the mother. But part of that grief and sorrow might be because the parents suddenly realized that we never put a lot of time in. We're going to save some things in our country. It's not going to be through making laws because they'll be twisted, torn down, and they'll be passed around to some judge in San Francisco, some local yokel, and he'll decide it's not constitutional, and the whole country slows down for that guy. When did that take place? I can't remember. When did that start taking place? Find a judge in a little place that's on our side, pass it to him, and then he says it's unconstitutional, and everybody panics and shuts down. I didn't see that when I was a kid, but we'll leave that. Onward. Verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night. Now, Doctor, you're teaching, I got to get up before sun up and make breakfast for these wolves. That's not the point. What time to get up there? Just that she, whatever it was in those days, remember they worked from sun up to sunset. That's how it was among the Indians. When the sun went down, everybody went to their hammocks. When the sun came up, they were up. It was hard for me to get up when the sun came up. It took a little while. So their lives are this way. But you see, the point is, could serve for a family and provide food for a household. This part is her industry. Now, you can read from verses 13 to 22 of just how much she works and cares for her family and what she does to make it comfortable for them. And the other things that take place, verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. Doesn't mean she's lifting weight all the time. I mean, that doesn't really mean that. You have to just think it through what it means, but it doesn't mean she's at the gym. So when the old cadre gets out of line, okay. Anyway. But on it goes. Now, so the industry she shows. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. His clothing is fine linen and purple. That's why she's sitting behind and with this machine, this spinning wheel, making material. I've watched some of these women back in the mountain, man, and they're sitting behind these little things, putting in cloth, whatever it is, and boy, they go, boy, they really go to town. And it was interesting to watch. Every once in a while, we came across old lifestyle. There was a blacksmith in Montlegal, old-time blacksmith. And Dick and I used to stand and watch this guy. He was pretty proud. We stood and watched. The gringos are watching, you see. Wow. And it's more than the movies. Anyway, on we go. I want to go down now to verse 23, because not only is there her warning to her son and her loyalty to her family and the industry she shows and her family to help it, but there's also her modesty. There's something talked about her life and her life in public. All right. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for her merchants. Maybe she's a small business person with her husband and working together. But we move on, because I want to point out verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. Think about this. We're not talking about dressing like the pioneer women, say, going across the prairie with Ike and her dog named whatever it was, looking for it. We're not talking about dressing like that, but we are talking about modesty. He isn't trying to flaunt things. I find it interesting. Think about this. And I'm talking this morning openly. I'm an old cadre and we've gone through. Who knows? The fact that women are always complaining. Guys look at me in the mall. Guys look at me here. They're nothing but a bunch. They dress differently. You ever see how sloppy and carelessly some of them dress? I do. Maybe it's because I'm a man. I don't know. Dress more modest. We had to do this with a summer team that came to Columbia. And it wasn't because the girls were trying to be immodest, because that's the clothing we're selling in America. And that's what they bought. And we ought to tell some of these girls, this is the age of the miniskirt. You can't wear that out. You just can't. Well, we went dumped onto my ankles. No. No. We like them down at least to your knees. Okay? And we know it's hot country. But you have to dress more modestly. And it was belly aching and griping. But that's what they were taught, and that's what they bought in the stores. And they had nothing else. Well, I'm going to end this pretty quick, of course, but thing is, she is modest in this. Strength and honor are her clothing. This is her inner person, and Peter says something about that. You know what Peter says when he talks about how they're adorned Not saying you can't comb your hair. Not saying you can't take care of yourself. But Peter's talking about the excessive care and things that people have to let other people get a wrong impression of them. And I find it interesting. We don't want men to do that. But they dress in such a way that you come around the corner at the mall, they get a cup of coffee, and bang. Good grief. Now, you know what I'm talking about. I hope you do. One pleasure of being an old man is you can speak more openly than you did when you were younger. Because it's pretty hard to fire me now and get rid of me. Say, a little bit more. And not only is there inner person, verse 26, she opens your mouth with wisdom. 1 Timothy 2:9 talks about that. Opens your mouth with wisdom. Not a gossip. She knows what to say. The woman at home is not sitting in front of the TV all day. Where do some of our women get their ideas? You watch Oompa, whatever her name is, and you watch a program called The View. Now, honestly, I've never seen The View. I can't do it right. Anyway, I haven't seen The View, but I've read enough about it. A bunch of frustrated women screaming and hollering at each other, and then if somebody comes on of another persuasion, they gang up on that person and beat them up verbally. Is that where some people, oh, and Dr. Phil. Now, the last verses, verses 27, 31, have to do with her piety. It was modesty, now her piety. She watches over the ways of her household. Verse 27. It does not eat the bread of idleness. Simply means she just doesn't waste a lot of time in idleness watching Oompa or anybody else over there. Okay. And her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. How many children here remember their parents and say, boy, my mom was really good. My mom was really good. She really did a good job. And they realize the heritage they have, don't they? And her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised, and give her the fruit of her hand. There will be much reward and pleasure and blessing for what she did. I don't have time now, but one of the things I was looking up, and I'm done, I was looking up some things on the internet from the UN about the Year of the Child and UNESCO and many other things. And it was a little bit on the shocking side to read some of the things they said, because one man who was in charge said the one goal we can have to meet our goals is to damage the families. I read a lot this week. Took a lot of time. I wanted to talk about that, but and their goals, whether it's UNESCO or other things, was to have more instruction and power over the children. Then I read an interview from the Los Angeles Times. This goes back. But the man who was saying, a doctor, of course, he's a doctor, and he is saying that we must free the children from under the authority of the family if we're going to gain. And that's almost a direct quote from the newspaper. It was interesting looking it up. Well, God bless you. Happy Mother's Day. I hope you all have a good feed. If you go to the restaurant, I hope you don't have to wait too long. And if you have reservations, good for you. Father, thank you for your word. There's much here. Father, it's been covered quickly. But certain words and phrases stand out to us as being very, very important. Help us. We are to be different than the world. We are to think differently from the world. We have other standards. We have other ideas. We have other things to make us happy and content and give us great joy. Well, bless our mothers. Bless the young ones. Thank you for their work and their desires to really bring their children up properly to love you and to care for you. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name.